It's a good day. How many of you are in the Christmas mood? How many of you are in the redneck Christmas mood? Well, the snow ought to help you. I have ordered that snow to stay off the pavement. So the streets and the parking lot will be fine. It will be on the grass to look pretty. Now, if you think I have that kind of power, I appreciate you very much. Yeah, I do know someone that does. He not only talks to the seas and stands in the fire with us, he can take care of that snow. I'm glad you're here. The arrangement here on our podium this morning is in honor and memory of Robbie Jerrib, who last Friday was 30 years since he passed. He had just turned 16. Robbie was very active here at Muhammad Christian Church back then, and very much appreciated his pastor and his Sunday school teachers, his youth leaders, and even the teachers at school and friends that he had. He was well loved by everybody. 30 years today. His mother, Phyllis, is here today and worships with us today. We appreciate all of that. I also want to say, if you really want to know about his life, because many of you were not here 30 years ago, The Citizen, just this last week, did nearly a half page memorial for him. You need to get that and read that. You'll see that that's an amazing story about an amazing young man. A young man who was raised and brought up right here at Muhammad Christian Church. So, in memory of Robbie and his 30th anniversary of his promotion, those flowers are there for us to enjoy today. Well, how many of you remember, as a child, waiting eagerly each Christmas for one of these? You remember that? You remember what we called it? The wish book. Yes. You remember thumbing through them and finding those cool matching pajamas for the whole family? Remember that? Where are all the kids at today? Wouldn't you just love that today? Not to mention all the dolls and dollhouses, transistor radios. Oh, my. And were you one of the lucky kids who had a ViewMaster? You remember those? Whoo! There were horse farms and BB guns. Did you see that ad? Just ask Dad. He had one. And, of course, all the toys. And there were all those new kitchen appliances and gadgets for Mom. And the lifetime guaranteed Craftsman tools for Dad. Over 600 pages filled with fun and wishes for all. In our family, we'd take turns going through it. We'd circle the things we wished for Christmas, didn't you? We would dog-ear the corners of the pages so Mom and Dad could find them quickly. And then we would return to that book each day for weeks to add more to our wish list. I wanted my list ready when I went to see Santa. And then... Yeah, that's really me. You can't see it real clearly, but had on the cowboy boots. And the jeans, were rolled up at the bottom real big. I've always been suave. But then Mom and Dad would come along in our house anyway and burst our bubble with those horrible words of reality. You can only pick one. That was asking the impossible, you know. How do you pick just one when you want so many? Well, welcome to our Christmas series, Less is More. Now, is it right today? How many of you noticed that last week? Yeah. Let me say thank you for not mentioning it more than 100 times this week. We even referenced it in our Informed this week. Did you see that? I don't care what the slide said. We want to make Christmas simple again. We began last week suggesting one way to accomplish a return to a simple and sensible Christmas would be to spend less. This morning we'll continue with the suggestion that maybe, just maybe, it's time to want less. Ironically, that's asking a lot these days because we want it all and we want it now. Our closets are full, our garages are stacked to the ceiling, our sheds are overflowing. When we have a garage sale, we sell things that still have the price tags on them. How many of you have done that? You know what I'm talking about. Things that we wanted, things we had to have, yet never worn, never used, never even opened. But nonetheless, we want more. So this Christmas, how can we discover less is more by wanting less? First of all, we need to understand what's called the paradox of possessions. A 20-year study conducted by Dr. Thomas Gilovich, a psychology professor at Cornell University, reached a powerful and straightforward conclusion. Don't spend your money on things. The trouble with things is the happiness they provide fades quickly. And here are three critical reasons why that happens. Reason number one, we get used to new possessions. What once seemed novel and exciting quickly becomes the norm. How many times have you bought something thinking it was the only one like it, and as soon as you do, suddenly everybody has one, and they're everywhere you look? How many toys, how many outfits, how many things have we bought for our kids or ourselves because we thought it was the neatest, the coolest, the hottest thing in the world, and after only a few days, they begin to use it or play with it or wear it less and less. Until finally, after a few weeks, it's never seen nor used again until the next garage sale. How many times have you tried to compliment a woman on how good she looks in that dress or that blouse or whatever, and she says, "What, this old thing?" How many times have you or your spouse or your children spent what seems like hours rummaging through the closet only to finish by announcing, "I can't find anything to wear"? Way to hold the laughter, men. It's a wise decision. Gilovich said, "One of the enemies of happiness is adaptation. We buy things to make us happy, and we succeed, but only for a while. New things are exciting to us at first, but then we adapt to them." Reason number two, we keep raising the bar. New purchases lead to new expectations. And as soon as we get used to a new possession, they come out with one that is new and improved. That's never more true than when you buy a new iPhone or a new computer. Before you can transfer your contacts from your iPhone 5 to your iPhone 6, everyone now has a new iPhone 7. And Apple has just leaked pictures of the iPhone 15. Where does it end? Or we finally buy that new computer, and when we get it home, we get it all set up, we get it turned on, we get it initialized with the language we want, what time zone we're in, a name for our new computer and a password to protect it, and then it says what? Updating. And soon we want one that's faster, thinner, flips and flops, has more memory, more gigs, more pixels, and makes coffee. We just keep raising the bar. Reason number three is the Joneses are always lurking nearby. Possessions, by their nature, foster comparisons. We buy a new car and are thrilled with it until our neighbor buys a better one. A 50-inch flat-screen TV is fine in our man cave until Phil gets a 72-inch curved-screen TV. Then we have to have one too. And there's always going to be someone with a better one, a newer one, a bigger one, or a faster one. The paradox of possessions is we assume the happiness we get from buying something will last as long as the thing itself. But it doesn't. It seems intuitive that investing in something we can see, hear, and touch on a permanent basis delivers the best value. But it's wrong. Dr. Elizabeth Dunn at the University of British Columbia has also studied the topic. She attributes the temporary happiness achieved by buying things to what she calls puddles of pleasure. In other words, that kind of happiness evaporates very quickly, and we're just left standing in the puddle of its once happiness. It leaves us wanting more. Retailers spent, you ready for this, over $180 billion this year in advertisements to convince us we need a lot of things that we really just want. The advertising industry does their job so well that we still buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Understanding all that, and to help us rein in our wants so we can begin to want less, we need to seriously go back to the basics and once again simply distinguish our needs from our wants. Get your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter number 4. The irony of wanting less is that you will get more of what you want. Does that make sense to you yet? If you want less, you're going to get more of what you want. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, Paul says in the middle there, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, if you're familiar with this text and that next verse, you know the secret that Paul is speaking of is what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I'll have this on the screen for you as well. The Hebrew writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Now did you notice a common word in those passages? Content. We need to learn how to be content. And we need to teach our children how to be content. Contentment is not a word we hear much today, is it? But it's also not a word we use very much today either. Here's a four-step plan to help us move closer to contentment. And I think to help make Christmas simple again. Step one, understand what it is that you really need. In his first letter to young Timothy, Paul really puts what we need in a nutshell. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." That's pretty simple, isn't it? How many of you had food today? Not, there were some donut holes out there. You just got here late. If you'd been here for Sunday school, you'd add some. Just kidding. Can we pause for just a moment and put two and two together and see if we can come up with four? We are right now partnering with Helping Hands, and It Takes a Village, collecting coats and gloves and some toys. We continuously collect peanut butter for school children and a lot of other food items for Helping Hands. We recently, through the help of our ladies group and your generosity, we helped fill 39 backpacks to deliver to the daily soup kitchen, along with 53 scarves, 7 hats, and a pair of gloves. We're now collecting for the Lincoln Trail backpack push, and we're asking for single-serve 8 packs of cereal and Nutri-Grain or granola bars to add to those 16-ounce jars of creamy peanut butter. How's that for an advertisement? But why? Why do we do that? Because there are children and families and homeless in our own communities without food and clothing. Muhammad Christian Church, you are so very generous. But I know we don't do all this just because we're so generous. Sometimes we're giving out of our abundance, but sometimes we're giving sacrificially. Because there are people all around us who don't even have food and clothing with which to be content. We do it as a ministry. We do it to make a difference. And we do it as unto the Lord who gave all for us. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." When he was asked, "Lord, when did we see you like this?" What did he answer? "As much as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." We need to distinguish what we need. Rosetta Stone recently aired a radio campaign. I'm sure most all of you have heard it several times. It begins by asking simply a couple of questions. Is that new pair of shoes really going to make you a better person? Is that big screen TV really going to bring you a sense of happiness? Now, the wording is probably a little off due to some memory issues. But the gist of the commercial really rings through with some simple common sense. The next question, or lead in, was to consider, instead of a new pair of shoes or a new TV, how much would learning another language open up a whole new world for you? Now, I'm not advising you to go buy Rosetta Stone and learn a new language. You can do that. It's fine. It's a great thing to do. But the questions are appealing to us, I think. Should be. At least ought to haunt us. Really, when you look for that new pair of shoes this year, is that really going to make a difference? Or is it just going to sit in the closet, on the shelf or the floor, wherever you can find room for it, among the other 50 pair of shoes? Is that new TV really going to look that good on the wall up there because it's 4 inches bigger than the one you've already got? Or, and you fill in the blanks. The questions are thought-provoking and relevant and are really asking us to think about what do we really need. And what would really make a difference? A good place to start wanting less is to understand what it is that we really need and what it is that we want. Step number two, understand what you have. Now please listen carefully. It is not wrong to have more than you need. You're not a bad person if you don't live in poverty and give everything else away. It's not wrong to have three TVs in your house if you can afford it. God loves to give good gifts to those who ask Him. Matthew 7:11. But remember, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. So take some time this Christmas and season, the next week or so, before you go too crazy. And take an inventory of the things you are blessed with. Understand you may indeed need a car, but that doesn't mean you need a Ferrari. Again, if you can afford a Ferrari, there's nothing wrong with having it. But how many of you remember before the housing bubble popped around here not too many years ago that a lot of people were buying these beautiful, big, new homes and then they couldn't afford to put furniture in it? They were house poor, banking on holding on to that empty house for 3 or 4 years and then selling it for a much bigger profit because housing was doing what around here? Whew, going up at a very steep climb. But then when the bubble popped, we're a very blessed nation. We all know that. We spend more money for our professional sports teams. Are you ready for this? We spend more money for our professional sports teams than the gross national product of 156 nations in the world. The average home has 3 televisions, 2 cars, 2 bathrooms, and 2 pets. 90% of U.S. households have 3 or more devices pinging the internet. So keep in mind when you go shopping this Christmas, even if you have a little, you already have a lot. Step 3, understand what you need that you don't have. Those are the things that should be at the top of your Christmas list. And that goes right hand in hand with step 4. Understand what you want that you don't need. If you need money to pay your rent, maybe you don't need to be paying for satellite TV right now. If you need money to put gas in your car to get to work, maybe you don't need to buy that new edition of Call of Duty or Battlefield or NBA 2K right now. If you need money for your medications, maybe you don't need that new computer right now. If you need money for your utility bill to keep you warm this winter, maybe you don't need that new iPhone 7 or that new Android Pit right now. Let's make sure we're taking care of our family's needs before we go too crazy on our wants. Quickly as we close, 4 questions to consider before you spend money this Christmas. Number 1, is this gift really a need or a want? Now, if it's a need, you need it. If it's a want, you need to consider, are we in a position to meet this want without sacrificing the needs? Be honest. Is this gift really a need or a want? Secondly, can you really afford this gift right now? Because if you can't afford it, do you really want to go further in debt to get this thing? Thirdly, consider what can we give up? Maybe just for a while, until we get back on our feet. Is there something in our budget that we're spending money on that we could cut back on, that we could just do without? We mentioned like cable TV. There's not that much on it anyway. 125 channels you don't watch but four. And you flip through those. What can we give up? Maybe just for a while. And fourthly, will this gift help me honor God and help keep Christ in my Christmas? You see, when we want less, we get more of what we want. And when we want less, we can help make Christmas simple again. And when we do that, we have more to spend on the things we need. Maybe holding off a little bit on our wants. What is it you really want for Christmas this year? And you list all the things. Think about how many people say, what I want for Christmas this year is to get out of debt. Well, let's go spend some more money. That'll do it. How's that work? What do you want for Christmas this year? Is it a need or a want? Is it going to help you keep Christ in Christmas? One of the best ways I think that we can get our wants in order, to want less and to understand needs from wants, and to really get a grasp on the simplicity of Christmas and get out of the chaos of this commercialism, is to always keep our lives in focus with Christ. This was a man who had no place to lay his head, had no place to call home, and yet his one life changed the world. And his one life changed my life, and I'm suspecting almost all yours. He's still doing that for folks today. If you're not right with the Lord, your wants will never get in line. Because what I want for my children more than anything else is that they are right with the Lord, so that I won't be thinking about meeting around the Christmas tree with them together next year or the year after or after that, but rather that we will meet at that Middle Eastern gate someday. That's ours, so don't crowd that spot up with your family, okay? The Bible asks a very serious question. What does it profit a man? What do you gain if you had the whole world and lost your soul? Father God, this morning, help us to take a serious look at our wish lists, our wish books. And then, there's nothing wrong with that, but then let your word snap us back to that horrible reality. You can't have but one. Because if you get all that stuff for Christmas you want, if all the things you wish for are wrapped up and put under the tree, you came into this world with nothing, and we're going to go out of it with nothing. So, Father, help us to understand more and more what it means to lay up our treasures in heaven. Those treasures not being that new car, or that new video game, or that new whatever. That treasure being our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and ourselves. So that someday, at one of those other 11 gates of heaven, we can meet up for that great reunion. Father, we thank you that Jesus came and was willing to give His all. Remind us when the visitors came to the manger, they didn't come to get something. They came to give something to the King of Kings, something that represented a part of themselves. So, Father, as we come this Christmas, let us come to You and give ourselves to You, not ask You for more. Gratefully accepting and appreciating Your death on the cross and realizing that You were born to die, only to live again and make a new life for me. Help us to want less. In Jesus' name, amen.